who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. A woman arrived at the gates of heaven. St. Peter asked, religion? And the woman said, Lutheran, check. St. Peter looked down at his list and said, go to room 24, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. A couple arrived at the gates of heaven, religion, Muslim, go to room 18, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. Another woman arrived at the gates, religion, Jewish, go to room 11, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. And the woman said, I can understand there being different rooms for different religions, but why must we be quiet as we pass room 8? And St. Peter told her, well, the Baptists are in room 8, and they think they're the only ones here. I considered substituting any number of other groups for the Baptists, but I thought, well, we'll just pick on the Baptists. Jesus was traveling with his disciples and stopped at a well outside of a town called Sychar, and it was noon. The sun was directly overhead, and he was tired, and a Samaritan woman came to the well with her bucket to draw water, so Jesus asked her for a drink. And she had some options at that moment. She could have said, oh, here you are, and handed him the bucket, and she could have said no, but that would have really been very unlikely in that time and place. And instead, she decided to engage him in a very long conversation, and it turned out to be a life-giving and a life-changing conversation. So she asked him, first of all, hey, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan and a woman, for water? Because Jews and Samaritans had a long history of enmity. And so then Jesus does what he does so often, and instead of just answering the question, it was a direct and challenging question, he sort of started talking about something else. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What is this living water, she asked, and how do I get it without a bucket? Or how do you get it without a bucket? And Jesus said, those who drink of the water I give will never thirst again, because it will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. So naturally, the woman wanted this water. We all would. Sir, give it to me. Then I won't have to keep coming back here to draw from this well. And the conversation continued, and there were other twists and turns, but where it ends up is this. The Samaritan woman, whom you notice we are identifying by her ethnicity, we could have called her something else, you know, the woman who came to the well, the woman, the first evangelist in the Gospel of John, for instance. We could have called her something else, but a theologian, she clearly was. But we called her a Samaritan. Okay, so she has come to the well. And in this conversation that she has with Jesus, she kept returning to the divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. Because she's a Samaritan, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, so here's her chance to talk to him about this. And she's concerned especially with the disdain that the Jews have for the Samaritans. She said, I notice that you did not hesitate to speak to me, and you asked me for water. Why is that? So first question, and wait, why living water? Because he said, I could give you living water. And she said, what? This is Jacob's well. Is this water not good enough? So that's a good question. And she said, why do you say, and by you, she doesn't mean just him, she means, you know, all the Jews, why do you say that our worship here on this mountain is not legit, and the only real worship takes place in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers won't worship God on this mountain or at Jerusalem. Instead, they will worship God in spirit and in truth, in spirit and in truth. Well, this is an astonishing statement on Jesus's part, and it's easy to miss, because one, it's a really long text, right? And also, Jesus continues to speak in kind of in ways that are cloaked with reference. You know, there's a reference. It seems to be a lot of non sequitur. She says, why this? And he says, I'll tell you that. So there's a lot of that going on. But Jesus is saying that all the physical, material things that we invest with holy or sacred power are going to be decentralized and desacralized. He says you don't have to be in Jerusalem to worship God. You can worship God wherever you are. You don't have to be Jewish to worship God. You can be a Samaritan. There were deep fault lines, walls of separation between these two peoples, as well as between, in our day, the things that we name sacred and the things that we name profane. And Jesus is saying that that separation will be done away with because they aren't sacred or profane. God is sacred. These things are not. God is not a thing. God is not a human. God is not a color or a race or the citizen of any nation. And none of these things, Jesus says, are qualifiers for you to worship God. The list could go on. Your gender does not matter. It does not matter what you wear. It does not matter what level of education you have achieved. It does not matter if you're married or unmarried or wealthy or just getting by, or your gender orientation. When it comes to your standing before God, these are things of the world, and God is spirit, and we worship in spirit and truth. Now, do these things matter? Do they matter in our lives? Of course they do. Our gender, ethnicity, wealth, education, marriage, finding a community in which to worship, gender orientation. Yes, of course these things matter. And in this time that we're living in right now, your citizenship in a particular country, the country you were born in, can determine if you live or die. So, yeah, it matters. But none of those things are requirements or disqualifiers for worshiping God, for being loved by God, for having a relationship with God. And worshiping God in spirit and truth also means having a relationship with God's other children, because what they are and what we are no longer separates us. This matters so much right now. It matters so much that through Jesus we worship God in spirit and in truth, and we don't have to go to Jerusalem or to any particular mountain, and that Samaritans are called to follow Jesus, and that the water of life is for them and for us and for all of us. It matters so much right now because we are in the second year of national leadership that actively promotes white Christian nationalism. I almost put into the joke, the Christian nationalists are in room 8 and they think they're the only ones who are here. Christian nationalism says outright that the people who have the right to be here, and in fact the people who have any legal rights at all, are white and they're Christian, right? They're white and they're Christian. White Christian nationalism is an abomination before God. Certainly, this text tells us that. And we are in the second year of an authoritarian regime that drops bombs on other nations, honestly, just because they want to, because we have the weapons, and not because of an imminent threat, and not because or before negotiation for any particular cause or purpose. This is a regime that blows up a school full of little girls and has no statement to make about it of any kind. No statement. We're sorry, we're investigating, it was a mess, nothing. No acknowledgement, no regrets. This is a regime that sees 6 American service people killed and says, well, these things happen. That's war. That kind of parsing of human value based not only, hear me on this, not only on a country of origin or of race, but also on wealth and access to power, because look who goes to fight the wars and who stays home. This has no place in the kingdom of God. None at all. The water Jesus gives, the living water, becomes in us a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And Jesus gives this water to Samaritans. He entrusts the message of who he is, the Messiah, the giver of eternal life, to a Samaritan woman. He says, "It's me. I am he. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah." He tells her, and she goes back to the town and tells her friends and neighbors that she thinks she has found the Messiah. And many believe because of her word. She is clearly a trusted figure in this community, and she is, in fact, the first evangelist in the Gospel of John. So let's be clear. Eternal life, as Jesus is speaking of it, is not first and foremost life in heaven after we die. Eternal life is the new, the transformed, the loving, peaceful, generous, and inclusive life of Jesus that we enter into right now. And then it continues after we die. But it begins now. We enter eternal life when we worship God in spirit and in truth. The Samaritan woman said, "Sir, how do you get that water? For the well is deep and you don't have a bucket." And she said, "Sir, give me this water, then I won't be thirsty again." Do you want that water as much as she did? Do we want it as much as she did? She had a kind of clarity about what matters. Yet that is a wonder to behold. The water of life. I want that water. Give it to me, please. We can easily become so caught up in the details of our lives, the busyness, the appointments, the work, the family concerns, things great and small, that we can lose touch with the life-saving nature of Jesus' offer and with the depth of our own thirst. We can lose touch with that, our own thirst for God. But there is a thirst inside you and inside me for the water of life. And we need to drop our buckets into that well and drink deeply of the water that Jesus gives so that it becomes a spring inside, gushing up to eternal life. The Samaritan woman knew that she wanted it and that she needed it, and we might not have the words, but the longing is there. You can almost taste it right now. Friends, let us drink deeply of the water of new life. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. To worship God in spirit and truth is to say, things aren't holy. God is holy. It is to say the water of life is not for a few, but it is for all. Let the water of new life become a fountain within you, a fountain within me, gushing up to eternal life. Amen.